Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 10, we'll begin reading there. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on heaven, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the Lord whereon thou liest, the land whereon thou liest, to thee I will give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Look down at verse 16. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I'm going to teach tonight on the parental ladder, and hopefully it'll be a help to those of you that are raising children. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, dear God, as we've kind of taken this week to highlight different aspects of the family. Thank you for, Lord, the parents in our church that have truly committed themselves to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to point and direct them, dear God, to serving you for their life. And I pray, Lord, that some of the things we cover tonight will assist them in that and help them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for standing. I'm going to give you something that I just believe is gold. I just believe it's gold. My job, folks, as your pastor, is to help you young people and help you young couples as you are raising your children for the Lord. I recently said one of my favorite parts of pastoring right now is just cheerleading our young adults who are raising children for God and trying to assist you and help you in that. Listen, you can listen to good biblical teaching, but my job isn't to follow you home and see that you implement it, okay? And so I hope that you're listening. All aspects of this, everything we cover during this month, I hope it's just not another series of sermons that go in one ear and out the other, because this can help you. This is life-changing. Many of you have children that are still very young. You can implement so many things early on that's going to make such a difference in their lives. And so give me a good hearing tonight, all right? Because I believe that what I'm going to give you is very valuable. Every single parent, every single Christian parent has dreams when it comes to their children. They dream of what they could someday do for the Lord. They dream of what they could someday be. But folks, listen to me, and you've heard me say it before, dreams without a ladder are worthless. Let me say it again. Dreams without a ladder is worth it. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let's look at this story. Jacob also had a dream, and he dreamed of heaven and of the Lord and angels, and he dreamed of beauty and reaching up. Listen, from where he was to what he dreamed in this story was a ladder. Now think about a ladder. A ladder has rungs or it has steps. And each step of this ladder lifted him closer from where he dreamed to what he dreamed. He not only envisioned the supernatural, but he saw the steps that would take him there. Now, dreams for your children do not come true, listen, by wishing them so. Okay? You know how many people grew up dreaming that their kids would turn out for God and dreaming that their kids would do something for the Lord, but all they had was a dream? And they didn't ever give them a ladder. You need a ladder or steps to get them from where they are to what you envision them or dream them someday to be. So think about that. Now, let me see if I can give you a little, and we're going to talk very practical things tonight. I like talking to other youth pastors. I love when I have an opportunity, and I do usually a couple times a year, to speak to youth pastors. And I will a lot of times challenge them. And this is what I'll say to them. I'll say, you know, maybe I talk to some of them privately, individually, and I've had them call me. Pastor, it just seems like, you know, we're doing our youth program. We get them in seventh grade. We have them till 12th grade. And we're just not seeing kids that are staying in church. We're not seeing kids that are serving the Lord. We're not seeing kids that are going off to Bible college. We're not seeing anybody showing interest in full-time service. And one of the things that I always challenge them about, because I think a lot of times in youth ministry, we also can just dream and not have a ladder. And the thing about it is, folks, is that's one thing to dream all these things and want all these things. But what I tell them is, I said, let me just give you a very, very simple assignment, okay? I'll say, if you could get a kid in seventh grade, and then by the time they were in 12th grade, graduate, and they walk across and get their diploma, and you could say, you know what? I would hope and dream that there would be 10 very specific character traits that would be embedded into them. I mean, part of their character. By the time they leave as a 12th grader, I said, why don't you write out, if you could just dream, I mean, if you could just wish, if you just said, if they could be these 10 things, then you know what, man alive, that would be awesome. And then I tell them, I say, and by the way, make sure that these 10 things are Bible-based. Make sure that you can get them from the scriptures, not your just wish list, but God's wish list for them. So make sure that if you're going to write something down, you've got some Bible basis to write beside it, that this is something that God would agree with you on. Because whether or not they are a all-star baseball player, I don't think really is on God's list. And so we got to make sure that our goals align with God's goals. Remember, the ladder, folks, went from the earth to the heavenlies. It was God-pointed, not man-pointed. And so I'll tell them this, then I'll say to them, after you've done that, you look back at everything that you planned in the last 6 years to do with your young people, everything that was taught them, and everything that you involved them in. How many things that you taught them and involved them in worked to advance or to instill these 10 things into their life? And a lot of times we listen, this is what I say to youth pastors. A lot of times we say we want this product, but if I was to put your entire youth program under the microscope, you know what? The honest truth is, nothing you're doing is advancing them to the goals that you say that you have. Well, folks, if that's true, certainly for a youth group, then that's certainly true for parents also. I want to challenge you to do the same thing. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I want my kid. By the way, there's two sections of growing up, two parts of development. While they're in your home, by the time they're born until they get to be 18, 19, or 20 in that ballpark. And there's actually two different things you've got to look at. There's the childhood, their children years, and that's from when they're born to when they turn 12 years of age. Then there's their young man or young woman years, and that is from the time they turn 12 until they leave your home. And, you know, I want you to write 10 things. I'd love to see parents actually take this serious, okay? I'd love for you, instead of just dreaming, to decide you're going to figure out a way to make your dreams come true. I'd love to see you get a ladder. I'd like to see you put a ladder in your dreams that take you from what you're dreaming to accomplish it. And folks, if you shoot at nothing, you're going to hit it. And if you don't have goals or you don't have a plan to implement what you want for them, then how do you think they're going to get it? Now, they might get some of it through osmosis, but shouldn't we be a little bit more directed than that? Shouldn't we be a little more, have a better plan than that? And so to help you with this, your pastor wrote two books, The Childhood Years of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you put on there any 10 you want to put on there, but I'm going to make a suggestion. Listen to this. If the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, then why aren't we looking at the childhood years of Jesus Christ? What was solidly implemented into his character that was a part of his Christ-like character by the time he turned 12? Okay, for those of you that have kids that are 10, 11, and 12, is the same character traits that Jesus displayed as a 12-year-old also true in our 12-year-olds? And if not, then why aren't they? Because, come on now, if the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, then let's look at Jesus's childhood. And I believe I very clearly and biblically identified six character traits of Jesus by the time he was 12 years of age. And by the time your kid hits 12, could somebody say to you, let me tell you six things about that kid that's just solid and true and just integrated into their life? Because I believe, we don't just say it here, I believe the success of whatever success we're seeing is connected to the fact that we are trying to raise young people to be like Jesus. Okay, I'm not interested in our kids being like some of the youth group's kids or some other big church's kids. Matter of fact, most of the big churches, I wouldn't want them to be like their kids. I'm sad to say that. Because again, I think that you sit down and eat with a lot of them, they would say, well, this is what we want. Well, then let's look at what you do. And if what you do is not advancing what you say you want, then why don't you just take a hacksaw to your humanistic ladder? Why don't you take a stick of dynamite and blow that humanistic worldly ladder to pieces and actually build a biblical ladder that would take them from where they are to what you say you want them to be? Am I making sense? I hope. So, you know, I can't teach all of it, but Jesus Christ, as a child, it was said that the child grew and was strong in spirit, strength of spirit. Now, you have to understand what that means. We're body, soul, and spirit. We're body, soul, and spirit. By 12 years of age, the strongest part of your child ought to be their spirit, their reborn spirit. I don't care what they can do physically. I don't care what they can do athletically. Physically, I want them healthy. Physically, I want them okay. But honestly, when it comes to body, soul, or spirit, the strongest part of them ought to be that should be their reborn spirit. And that doesn't happen by accident. Godly wisdom. It was said even at age 12 that he was filled with wisdom. By the way, wisdom and grace. There was a divine graciousness there. You have to understand what that word grace. I can't teach the whole thing. Folks, when you see the word grace, sometimes it means unmerited favor. Sometimes it means the attribute of grace or graciousness. You know how many of our, come on, look right up here. You know how many of our 12-year-olds lack graciousness? Okay, unmerited grace is receiving unmerited favor. Graciousness is extending unmerited favor. And so how many of them really have a grace about them where they're looking around for people, they treat people right, not if they deserve it or not, just because God treated them right. Divine graciousness, a hunger for knowledge. You know where Jesus was while all the other kids were playing around Jerusalem and treating it like a festival? He was in the temple, hearing them and asking them questions, not teaching them. It's not, the Bible doesn't say that. It said he was hearing them and asking them questions. How many 12-year-olds are coming up to the preacher and say, can I ask you a question? Can I talk to you about something I've been thinking about? Preacher, could you recommend a book on this? Or there's something I've been wondering about. Preacher, when you were preaching this morning, you said this and it made me think this. You know, folks, think about that. Think about, you say, well, he's God. And there's no, I get it. If we set the goals, ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. If we set that as a goal, every one of us is going to fall short of it. But I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't mean we should lower the goal. You're going to go to higher heights than you ever will if you make that the goal than if you lower the goal. And a depth of understanding. And when you see that interaction, they marveled at his understanding. And so how do you develop understanding? How do you implement within a child a hunger for knowledge? How do you train a child to have a divine graciousness? How do you strengthen the spirit of a child far beyond his soul and spirit? Well, there's this book that tells you how to do that, okay? Clarity of Purpose. By 12 years of age, there every 12-year-old in this church, when Jesus was asked, where were you? We were looking for you. He said, what? Know ye not that I must be about my... At 12 years old, if we could have every 12-year-old locked in where somebody asked them and said, a 12-year-old in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, what do you want to do with your life? They should say, I want to do my Father's business. I want to do whatever God's will is for my life. Now, folks, listen to me. That's not going to happen by dreaming about it. That's going to only happen if you put a ladder in your dreams. And if we're going to, and by the way, that's six of the 10. You can put another four down And then from eight, and you know what? Your four might not be like someone else's four. I don't care what your other four is. But I would tell you, don't leave out these six, because if the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, why wouldn't we put the character traits of the child, Jesus Christ, on that list? And then we see other things that are taught from Jesus or said about him from 12 years old in that encounter going forward. And again, he increased in wisdom, he increased in maturity, and that needs to happen in those years. He increased with favor in God. He increased with favor with men. He remained subject to his parents, and he learned a wage-earning skill. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. And so think about that, and think about coming up with a plan. Now, listen to me. You know why we don't do it? Because we want what we want, but we're too lazy to put the work into it. We want what we want, but we're too lazy to put the work into it. I mean, we'll read books on hunting, and we'll watch, you know, 50 hours of YouTube channels so that we got a better chance at killing a deer or whatever your hobby happens to be. And we won't read a book on child rearing. Two books on child rearing. So think about that, because you know what? If it's not important to you, it's going to show that it's not important to you. But if it is important to you, you're going to put some effort into it. And so what I'm saying is this, put a ladder in your dreams. Put a ladder in your dreams. Now I'm going to cover the parental ladder. You say, preacher, all of these 10 things, let's say I actually do this and I put the work into it. Now I want this to be what my kid is at 12, and I want this to be what my kid is at 18. And I think you ought to have two different lists. What do you want to develop in their childhood years? What are you going to develop in their young man or young lady years? All right, I get those 10 things. How now do I implement those 10 things? And that's where we're going to teach tonight on the parental ladder. If I can get a bunch of you young men, let me get as many that's on the front row. Divide these things up. Some of you start in the back, some of you start in the front, and let's get everybody a copy of these. I made 150. I think we got enough for everybody. If some of you couples can look on the same one, that might make it so that everybody's covered. And unless each of you want one, and I think we may have enough even if each of you want one. Well, what's the parental ladder? What do you mean, preacher, when we talk about a parental ladder? I'm going to show you how you can take that list that you're looking at and say, how do I implement these 10 things into my child? How do I implement? Preacher, good night. I already got a kid that's 10 years old, and I haven't done this. Well, you got 2 years. You'd be surprised what you can implement into a child in 2 years' time if you're serious about it. Well, my kid's already 14, and so we didn't do any of this. Well, you can start backward, and you can work on some of the childhood things that may have fell through the cracks while you're also working through the teenage years. But I will tell you this, you're not going to get it done if you're watching 40 hours of TV a week. You're not going to get it done if you're... Come on, sir, if your hobbies are more important than your children. Do you realize parenting takes time? Well, listen, let me say something to all the parents. If you're not careful, you're going to say, well, that's why we got them into Christian school, and that's why we've got them in church. And it's really the Christian school's job and the church's job to make sure that my kids turn out for Jesus. Wrong. Wrong. Okay, we're here to assist. But we're not the major player, okay? And so think about those things. And yeah, preacher, yeah, I know. I'm pushing a little bit tonight because, man, I want some people to. It's not going to happen by accident, okay? And it's not going to happen by wishing. Now let's talk about this, the parental ladder, all right? So if you're going to get a kid from where they are to where they ought to be, then you need to have a ladder. And this is wonderful. This will help you. All right. Okay. So the first thing you've done is you've taken 10. You've got 10 things listed on your paper. Okay. All right. And so these 10 things I would like to have implemented solidly into our children. They're not going to be perfect in any of them. But I mean, it's going to be a part of who they are. They may have to be reminded sometime. But if they don't get it, it's not going to be because of a lack of teaching and a lack of training. Okay, it's because we have a plan. We can't wish for this. Come on, youth pastor, you can't wish to turn out this product when I look at your youth program and nothing you do advances what you say you want. Well, we've got to say the same thing as parents. So step number one, proper evaluation. Now, okay, I would take those 10 things you've written down, and then I would write out beside each one, I would write 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Right beside the second one, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I don't have to do this 8 more times, do I? The third one, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So you've got the list of 10 things, then you number 1 through 10 on beside it. Now you're going to need one of those papers for every child, because on the top of it, you're going to write your child's name. Every child, you're going to have to stop and evaluate. Folks, listen to me. We're not going to know what we need to fix if we act like everything's okay when it's not. And so sometimes as a parent, you know what? Because we feel like, you know, if we're not careful, we want to defend our children. We want to overlook their faults because somehow we're more worried about our pride and how it might look on us. And why don't you just be honest? Okay? And so every one of your children is going to score differently. And so let's say that we look at the childhood years and we say strength of spirit, strength, how spiritually strong, how much of their life revolves around spiritual thing? How much spiritual strength do they show? And how much of a spiritual life and energy do you see in that child? And so every one of your children, I would evaluate them. What do you mean? I mean, one means I'm not sure we can find a spiritual pulse, and 10 means I caught them the other day walking on water. All right. And then somewhere between those two numbers, evaluate. And by the way, be honest. You know what? I think I would do if I was a parent, just a suggestion. I think, ma'am, you probably ought to fill it out without your husband there, and husbands, you ought to fill it out without your wife, then sit down and powwow about it. Right. And by the way, sometimes moms have a greater insight than us dads do because they spent more time around them. And you may think they're pretty good in this area, and she might enlighten you as to some of the challenges that she sees or and is facing. Now, you know what? There's two temptations. There's temptation of being too overly generous because, again, we see it as a reflection on us, or being too overly harsh on our children because, you know, we've got such high expectations. I would say as much as possible, be fair. And ask the Holy Spirit to assist you in this. Because I think if you do this, you know, David said, search me, O God. So if we're going to be in the evaluation mode, we want to include God in the process. And so just write down a number. You've got 10 things, and you've got 10 numbers, and you fill it out. And by the way, you've done that now, and maybe this is something you revisit every birthday. You know, I mean, some of you, I've had parents tell me, you know, every 6 months we sit down and do this again. Because, you know what, we want to see if what we're doing is helping, if they're going forward or they're going backwards. We want to see whether or not. Now, again, folks, growth in grace is a process, and rearing children is a process. And some things, listen, repetition is the key to learning, which means you got to say things over and over and over and over, and you've got to be willing to train over and over and over again. But it's wonderful when you begin to see young people really advance in these key areas of their life. And so that's the parental ladder. Number one is proper evaluation. Number two is pointed prayer. All right, let me show you what else that you say, preacher, I filled this out and then I'll pull it back out in 6 months. No, what you just filled out is your prayer list. Okay, think about how important. If these things are important to you, what if every single one of your children, you went before the Lord every day, regularly, on a faithfully brought them before the Lord and prayed over these 10 things, these 10 areas of their life? God, give me the wisdom to help them. Lord, help them to achieve this. Lord, so-and-so, one of our children, struggling in this area and don't seem to be getting it. And Lord, give us the wisdom. Lord, touch their heart, touch their minds. Help them to get it. Help them to embrace it. Tenderize their heart. Because, folks, we have not because we ask not. So the second step is, all right, here's the list. And by the way, I've been very careful to assemble this list based on the scriptures. And then my second step is, Lord, I want to get I want to get the Lord involved. Prayer, folks, is powerful. Powerful. How are our children going to turn out if we aren't willing to pray for them? And so when you use this as a prayer request and you go before God and every single day you say, Lord, we are trying to implement these three things. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain and build it. As much as we would try to do it, Lord, we can't do it without you. And you know, that shows such a dependency upon God. God sees a humility that's attached to that. It's just not me and my husband. You know, we came up with this great plan. It's, Lord, we need you. Because we could do all of this and it still backfire on us. And so pointed prayer. Number three, the next step on our parental ladder is parental modeling. Now, let me tell you something that's going to happen as you are praying over this list and asking God to fix these things in your children. You see, there's somebody called the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he's real good about, as you're praying, that one of these traits or one of these things that we wish and hope for in our children, you know, as we're praying for God to put it into their heart, the Holy Spirit can say, yeah, that's a pretty good prayer request. That'd be a good thing for them to have. Well, Lord, let me go to the next one. No, let's stay on this one for a minute. Because you're praying for your son to be that, but are you that? You're praying for your daughter to be that, but are you that? Because folks, listen to me. You know, you say, preacher, some of the things I wish them to be, I feel like I fall short in. Well, join a club. But I think that there's an advantage to that. I think it's a wonderful thing sometimes for parents just to be really honest when they're doing, we're going to talk about teaching and training in a minute. But when you're doing the teaching and the training, some things you can say, hey, me and your mom want you to be this. And by the way, we give you a great example of that. And so, you know, and then there may be some things you say, you know what, as a family, we're going to work on this together. Because you know what, I need to strengthen this area of my life too. Do you know, understand that there's a transparency and an honesty about some things. We haven't arrived either. And I think sometimes when a kid struggles to say with them, yeah, I struggle with that sometimes too, to be honest with you. But I still want to be like Jesus. And so, you know what, I pray for you and you pray for me and I'll hold you to account. You hold me to account. And let's get this thing done. Here's some verses we could memorize that maybe help both of us in this area of our life. It's a wonderful thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. The third step is parental modeling. Parental modeling. Now, folks, the reason this is so important is this. You know what? Most things are more caught than taught. And there's one thing to teach something. There's one thing to live it out, to make it a part of your family, something they observe, something that's just almost becomes as natural as breathing because that's how we do things. And so that's, again, a good thing. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. That's parental modeling. You want the heart of your children and you want their eyes to observe your ways. Okay, well, then in these Christ-like character traits, what are they seeing? And if we are falling short, let's work on us as we're trying to work on them, okay? Step number four, patient instruction. Patient instruction. And the verse for that is, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And so we're going to cover two things here, all right? Patient instruction, step number four, and practical training is step number five. And folks, listen to me. Let me go. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So a patient instruction is verbal teaching, but practical training is hands-on doing. Okay, and so this is the way children learn. Okay, they learn a certain amount by verbalization, by being taught, by being instructed. But come on, most of us, you know, I use this example. My dad could have taken me to the dining room table and said, all right, get a piece of paper and pencil out. I'm going to tell you the steps on how to change a tire. And he could have sat at the dining room table and taught me how to change a tire. And then if he'd have walked out later on and said, hey, we got a flat tire, change that. I looked at him and I went, I don't know how. And what we want to do is get frustrated at that point. Well, I've taught you how. Well, there's a difference between verbalizing it and training them to do it. You know what training is? I mean,
it's good that you covered it verbally, and I think that's not a bad thing. But you know where they're really going to learn it? When you throw them the keys and you say, pop the trunk. Yeah. All right, now I'm going to help you to do it. And I think one of the classic ways, I think this has been taught, you know, one of the best ways to teach a young person is watch me do it, help me do it, I'll watch you do it. Yeah. So first of all, watch me do it. Are you seeing what I'm doing? Now help me do it. We're going to do it together. And by the way, then you step back and say, okay, now you do it. And you're still there to give verbal instruction if they need it. But you know what? If you do this several times with the child, with the young man, and he's with mom and they have a flat tire somewhere out there, they're not going to have to call AAA. Okay, you got a boy that knows how to change a tire. And so many times we do verbal instruction without practical training. And then we wonder why they can't. Well, I've told him. Have you showed him? Okay, because you got to tell them, but you got to show them. And most of us are wired. Every human being is wired where they learn better having to do it themselves or do it with somebody that's training them than they would be just having the same thing. Moms, you can sit down with the girl at the dining room table and you can say, I'm going to teach you how to make biscuits. I get a pen and paper. I'm going to teach you how to make biscuits. And you can verbally teach them, but when you walk in the kitchen, say, okay, I want you to make some biscuits. I'll be back in an hour. And you come back in an hour and they're standing in front of the sink crying because they don't even know where to start. Well, I taught you. I told you. Folks, we're doing way too much telling and too little showing. And that's true in any aspect. When you read through those character traits, all right, it's one thing for me to tell them. It's another thing for me to show them. And so you want to do both of those, both patient and patient instruction. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7 is talking about instruction. These words which I commanded this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. But that's all verbalization. It's important. It's good. But there's a difference between teaching and training. Listen, you can teach about graciousness, but you know what? If you don't train them to be gracious, then the teaching is going to fall short. It's just one thing to teach on divine graciousness and tell them what it is and say, oh, by the way, this Sunday, we're going to practice it. So I'm going to give you a list of three people, and I want you to go up and say something gracious to them. Well, I don't know what. Okay, well, let's talk about what are you going to say? Think about that person. What would be a help to them? What would be a blessing to them? And you know what? You're going to have to help them come up with something to say. It's called training. Well, they ought to know. Well, so should you have at that age, but you didn't. Okay. And so we're talking about practical training. And then step number six, I think, is so important. And that is praise and reward. Praise and reward. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Proverbs 11:18. But to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a big key to implementing these character traits in your children's life. Listen, one of the things that we go over with our school staff, and one of the things I think is such a big deal to properly educating children is this. Everything that you want them to learn and everything that you want them to do, there needs to be a reward attached to it, to the process of it. Well, they ought to just do right because it's right. Well, that's true. But I always say this. Is that how you want God to treat you? Is that how you want God to treat you? Because almost every promise God gives us in the Bible, not all of them, but almost every promise, it seems like there's a reward attached to it. Right. You know, if you will do these things, then I will do this. And, you know, one of the things that I think helps young people to want to do right and to do right is, you know what, to see that there's a reward in it. And by the way, that, again, is a reflection of how our Heavenly Father treats us. And it's like, you know what, I read the Bible and it's like all these blessings are attached to obedience. Good night. I'd almost be dumb not to obey. Okay, we're going to get to the correction part because, you know, the same Bible that teaches rewards attached to obedience also teaches us curses or consequences that's attached to disobedience. You know, our Heavenly Father teaches us how to be a good parent. And so I think one of the things that you ought to do is to praise a child. It's not always just reward. You know how important it is for you to praise them when they do the right thing? And again, I've listened to grown adults, you know, and you know, every time they did something right, they never heard one positive thing that was attached to it. They never got praised for anything. But if they ever did wrong, oh man, here comes, you know, the load of bricks on top of them. And you know what, belittlement, and what's wrong with you, and you're stupid, and you're never going to amount to anything. And folks, listen, by the way, we shouldn't talk to our kids like that. Okay. That has no part in child rearing. That does nothing but destroy their spirit. But you know what? If they do the right thing, especially say, okay, here's number eight on my list. And I got this particular child and they're never going to get past two. Preacher, they're never going to get past two. And all of a sudden they have a day where they pull off a six. Now, what are you going to do at that moment? Because let me tell you the things that grow. The things grow where sunshine reaches them. Okay? And so whatever you shine a light on, that's what you're going to grow. If all you do is shine a light on their negativity and their failures, you're probably growing their failures. Doesn't mean that they shouldn't be corrected, but you got to learn to shine a light on those positive things. And if they are a one or two and they did a four, you ought to make it sound like they just, come on, won the Olympics. I mean, the Super Bowl. I mean, you ought to make a big deal about it. Well, they should have done a six. Yeah, but they didn't do a two. All right. I mean, do you understand it's growth in grace? And you got to celebrate the little steps, the little steps, the little successes. Shine a bright light on those things. Congratulate him for it. Stop everything. Come here. Look at daddy. Wow. Wow. We've been working on that. That was incredible. Wow. Man alive, your little brother took the ball away from you and didn't punch him in the face. That is such a good step. Amen. You know, and so, you know, shine whatever light you can. And so that, of course, is praise and reward. And then purposeful correction. The Bible says this, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. And so, folks, I will say this. I believe this, and I think if you'll read the childhood years of Jesus Christ, there's an entire section on there that biblically explains to you when you should spank, why we spank, and what's the purpose of it. But I want you to listen to me. I'm begging a younger generation who I'm afraid has been talked out of using corporal punishment. You know what? There's no way in the world you can justify this whole idea of, well, we just don't spank our children. If you haven't spanked your children, the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and what will drive it far from them? Oh, all your little psychobabble positive. I'm sorry if you're upset right now. Can we talk about it? You know, sometimes I get upset. No, sometimes they need a good whipping. They need a good spanking. Oh, my soul, I can't believe you're saying that. I can't believe you don't believe it. I can't believe you can't look backwards at a generation that was raised right. By the way, we weren't rioting in the streets. We weren't being stupid. And we weren't tearing up everything around us. And you know what? People that don't deal with someone throwing a tantrum when they're two, you've checked that kid out, that foolishness is bound in their heart, they'll still be throwing a tantrum when they're 22 and 32 and 42. And so, listen, I think if you'll study it and you'll read it, you know what? There's a proper way to spank a child, and there's an improper way to spank a child. And I think you need to do it right and correctly and biblically. And so, you know, I'm not for child abuse, but spanking a child properly is not child abuse. Okay? And some of you don't believe that, and you need to get into the Bible and let the Bible correct your thinking. Okay? All right? And so let's believe God and let's stop listening to Oprah Winfrey, who doesn't have children. Why are we taking marriage advice? She's never been married. She's lived in fornication her whole life. And why are we listening to people like that? I have no idea. So purposeful correction. So there we go. All right. So we've got our ladder, and it's got to start with proper evaluation. Where is my child at right now? Let's be honest about this area of our child's life. Where are they right now? Then let's use this list that we've come up with it as a prayer list. Lord, we're going to need your help. implementing this into their lives. You pray over the same 10 things for 12 years and come tell me that God doesn't answer your prayer. Not if you do follow through with your part. Okay, parental modeling, it's one thing to tell them, it's another thing to show them that they're going to be looking at me. Okay, and if I'm insistent in this area in their life, that's why I'm afraid a lot of parents just won't do the hard training, because the kid can turn around and throw it in your face. Okay, but so what? Then admit it. Yep, dad struggles with that at times too, but we're both going to work on it together. And that is not an excuse for you not to live up to it. The ultimate goal is to be like Jesus, not be like dad. So we're both going to look at Jesus and we're going to be like more like him. Parental patient instruction. There is the verbalization. It's very important that part of that, the instruction of the father, the law of the mother, practical training, hands on, have them do things, give them assignments. And boy, that's such an important chapter in the book. Praise and reward, build that in. Man, I'm going to tell you something. You ought to there ought to be so much positive reinforcement as your children are doing well and stepping up and showing Christ-likeness. Don't miss an opportunity to praise it. From time to time, build in a reward that just, you know, hey, you know what? Take them somewhere. Go buy them something. Take them for ice cream. Do something, all right? And then purposeful correction. And you know what? This isn't fun for any parent to do. You know, I've never spanked one of my children and without just grieving in my heart over it afterwards, okay? Because it's not something that's fun to do, and I don't think it's fun when God has to chastise us. I think it grieves his heart to have to chastise us, but he will. But he will. And by the way, he's a good father. And so we take these things, and a little thing that you can work on, a little thing you can set down. I don't care where your child is on this. If he's still in your home, then something in one of these two books is going to apply and help you as you get him to the finish line. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our parents. There's a lot that goes into this. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear Lord, as we're trying to, Lord, raise young people to be like Jesus. It's easy to say. It's not easy to do. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, and bless, Lord, this time of invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.